I'm going to invite you tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus, chapter 6. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the deliverer's family, which is the family line of Moses and Aaron. And as we look at this passage, we're going to read through it, and we're going to see a list of names. And we're going to wonder, why is this here? And what can this teach us about God or about what he's doing in Israel or what he's doing through Moses and Aaron? And even above that, what does this mean to me? What does this have to do with my life today? And I hope that we can answer some of those questions as we walk through this passage together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13 of Exodus chapter 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you into your presence tonight, and we come and humble ourselves before your word. And tonight we read about some ancient people, people that lived more than 3,000 years ago, people that are separated from us not only by an incredible amount of time, but by culture and language and custom. And Father, these names, even the very sound of their names, are odd to us. And so, Lord, we come to a passage like this, and we wonder why this is here and why you, through your Spirit, had Moses record things like this, the lines of family trees. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand some of why these names, these people are recorded. Help us to learn more about you and how you're working through your people to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, I pray that we as well might glean some lessons for our lives tonight from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we have to say about a piece of scripture like this is that it's God's word, right? It's God's word. So it's here, and it's here for a reason. In fact, we come across, as we read through the scriptures, we come across many genealogies, don't we? They're all over the place. We saw many of them in Genesis as we walk through Genesis together. We see some in Exodus. There are many in the book of Numbers, many in Chronicles. And in fact, we get to the New Testament and we think we're going to start reading the New Testament now and I'll be done with genealogies. And what's the very first thing you read in the New Testament is a genealogy of the most important person who ever lived. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so genealogies have a purpose. God inspired them. He inspired Moses and Matthew and Luke and the chronicler, whoever that might be, to record these for us for a purpose. And so there's something that we can glean from these things. And I want to try to help us walk through this list of names and try to understand why it's here tonight. And one of the reasons that I think we find genealogies like this, one of the things that it can teach us is that the Lord uses ordinary people as a part of his redemptive story. And then an encouraging thought that here you have this list of people. And as I was going through this list of people, maybe some of you were thinking, hey, that might be a good name for my son one day, you know, or maybe I'll suggest that as a name for my grandson. Maybe it can name him Putiel. That's probably not what you were thinking, but why are these names here? And what's the purpose of them? Well, as we walk through and we read some of these names, some of the things that we see, for example, are we see these people maybe one time in the whole Bible. Maybe some of these names, they come up here in Exodus 6, and that's the only time we ever see them. We know no other details about them. They're just ordinary people. You know, you come across a name like Izhar, and you wonder, you know, what was his life like? Well, his life, for the most part, was probably get up in the morning, go find where the sheep are, and lead them to water, lead them to grass, and do that throughout the whole morning, and then sit down and eat something for lunch, and then do the same thing again in the afternoon until the sun goes down, get the sheep into the pen, and lay down and rest. I mean, for a lot of folks, that was their day. And it seems like mundane, ordinary things, but God chose to use people like this as a part of his story, didn't he? And there's nothing wrong with any of those ordinary things, because we read in Genesis that the very first occupation that God ever gave to anybody was that of a farmer, someone who would care for and dress a vineyard, someone who would watch over a garden and make sure that it was taken care of and pull its fruit and glean from the harvest that God would provide. And so we see in here that God uses ordinary things. He uses ordinary people. And all of this that we're reading is a part of his storyline, isn't it? It's all a part of his storyline. We can go back. The genealogy begins with the sons of Jacob. And so that takes us back into the book of Genesis, doesn't it? So we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and then we have his 12 sons. And this genealogy right here expands on the 12 sons of Jacob. And what it does is it traces basically from the time that the children of Jacob entered into Egypt until the time of Moses and Aaron, and even a little bit beyond, a couple of generations beyond them. What's the purpose of that? Well, where are we in the story? The place where we are in the story is God's about to do something miraculous, isn't he? God's about to rescue these people. They have been in Egypt for about 400 years. And God told Abraham that would happen, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant with Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless your people. I'm going to turn you into a great nation, but they're going to go down into a foreign land and they're going to serve as slaves for 400 years, but then I'm going to bring them out with a great rescue. Well, now that has all transpired. And so basically this genealogy is bridging the gap between the promises that God made to the patriarchs and their fulfillment, which is about to happen beginning in chapter 7. And so these are ordinary people and this is God's story. And so if we can draw one lesson for ourselves, it is that God uses ordinary people like us. He uses you. He uses me. We don't necessarily have to be incredibly talented people. We don't necessarily have to be great inventors or intelligent or geniuses. God uses sometimes the lowliest people, the most ordinary of people, to accomplish his purposes. And that's encouraging for people like you and me. And God oftentimes uses these people to accomplish his great purposes. And he uses ordinary people to magnify his glory to magnify his grace and his name. I think another thing that this genealogy teaches us just by looking at some of the people that are mentioned here is that God extends his grace to ordinary people. Not only does God use ordinary people as a part of his story, but God extends grace to ordinary people. And one of the things that made me think about that is as we look through this list of names, it's very intentional the way that it's constructed. And whenever you're reading a genealogy, pay careful attention to what the focus is. Because every genealogy has a particular focus. There's a reason why it's included where it is. And in this particular genealogy, you can see that it starts off with the sons of Jacob. And it starts with the firstborn, Reuben, and it lists some of his sons. And then it goes to the secondborn, Simeon, and gives some of his sons. And then in the third in line from Jacob is Levi, right? So we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Those are the first three of Jacob's sons, and that's where it stops. It stops there. It doesn't go on and give us the other nine sons of Jacob. Well, that's an insight, isn't it? That means that what Moses is doing here and the reason why this list of names is here is he's particularly interested in the Levite clan, isn't he? So he listed Reuben and Simeon to kind of give us placeholders for the third in line from Jacob's sons, and that's Levi. And once he got to Levi, it's almost like he pulled off the book, Reuben, no, I'm going to put that back. Simeon, no, I'm going to put that back. Levi, yeah, let's open that one up and read that one for a little bit. That's kind of what he's doing. So he went through one, two, now three. Now he's going to open up the book of the family tree of Levi and expand that one out because that's the one that he wants to focus on. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. That two of the most important people in this list, especially where it is in the story, are Moses and Aaron, right? And what this genealogy is telling us is that Moses and Aaron are Levites. They're of the tribe, the clan of Levi. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. Moses is perhaps, other than maybe Abraham, and then maybe David, Moses is probably the most important person in Israel's history. If I were to list the three most important people in Israel's history, I would go Abraham, Moses, David. Moses is the deliverer, isn't he? He has been commissioned by God, chosen by God, specifically called out by God in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. He appeared to him in the flame of a burning bush and said, I'm calling you to go and rescue my people. And so here is Moses, the fountainhead, if you will, of all scripture. God speaking through him, writing the first five books of the Bible, giving us all the law of God, and the Psalms and the prophets build on the Torah, and the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the Torah and the Old Testament. Moses is the fountainhead of all of God's scriptural revelation and the deliverer of God's people. And he came out of the tribe of Levi. And when Jacob was giving his blessings to his sons, he skipped over Levi. Why? Because of what he and Simeon did at Shechem. Do you remember that incident in Genesis? Simeon and Levi massacred a city because of what one of those people did to their sister Dinah. And Jacob rebuked them for it and said, you have made our name a stench in the land of Canaan. We're visitors here. We're pilgrims here in this land. And he specifically rebuked them. And then at the end of his life, when he was giving the blessings, he passed over them and landed on the good blessing for Judah, number four. And so isn't it amazing that here is this Levi and his tribe that was overlooked because of their sin, because of their transgression, and the blessing was passed over them. But now God is being gracious to that tribe once again, isn't he? He's being gracious to that tribe once again and using one of theirs, Moses, to deliver the whole nation out of Egypt. Then let's look at the other important person, Aaron. And by the way, the main reason this genealogy is here is not necessarily for Moses, it's for Aaron. Because we already got a little bit of Moses' genealogy earlier in the book of Exodus. This one is here for Aaron. And so this is highlighting Aaron. And when it gets to Moses and Aaron toward the end of the genealogy, it doesn't extend Moses' line. It extends Aaron's line to his grandsons, all the way to Phinehas. And so this is here for Aaron. And so Aaron, who is he? He was Moses' brother, but he also came along to serve as Moses' spokesperson, didn't he? And so what's the very last thing that Moses says before this passage begins? Verse 12, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? I am not a good speaker. What was God's solution for that excuse of Moses? Aaron, right? I'm going to give you Aaron. He is going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to be your spokesperson. And so as soon as Moses says, I have faltering lips, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Then it gives us the genealogy of Aaron and highlights his line. Why? Because he is going to play an important role in this story of redemption, this story of deliverance. God's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to stand up and speak to Pharaoh. And God's going to use him as well to deliver his people. And then fast forward a little ways in Aaron's life. And what does Aaron become later on in the book of Exodus? He becomes the high priest, doesn't he? Aaron becomes the high priest, the first high priest of this new nation that was now going to assemble in God's presence around the tabernacle and offer sacrifices to him in honor and worship to him. And Aaron was to oversee all of that. And from that point on, the high priesthood was to transfer from Aaron to his sons and stay within the family line of Aaron. Not only inside the Levite tribe, but inside the family line of Aaron. The high priesthood would go from generation to generation. That's incredibly gracious, isn't it? That God would take this Levite tribe who was rejected, who had done incredibly wicked things, and Jacob said, You've done things that are going to tarnish our reputation in Canaan. He passed over them for a blessing. And now God is saying, I'm going to make one of you the deliverer and a spokesperson. And I'm going to make the other one the first high priest of Israel for generations to come. That's God's grace, isn't it? And even beyond that, we could look at some of the list of names that's here. And we can see, for example, Shaul means a prayer has been answered. The name Eleazar means God has helped. The name Elzaphan means God has treasured. The name Elkanah or Elkanah means God has created. And so even in the names that were given, we see little glimpses of God's grace, don't we? God's grace to the clan of Aaron, and even within the families with the names, we see answered prayers. We see God's goodness to them on an individual and family level. And so God uses ordinary people. God shows grace to ordinary people. But thirdly, and I think this is where we're going to kind of focus the rest of our attention, is that God often chooses an ordinary person out of an ordinary family to serve a larger role in God's redemptive story. And that's what he's doing here with Aaron. He's taking Aaron, an ordinary person from an ordinary family, from an ordinary clan within Israel, and he's going to take him and use him in an extraordinary way in Israel's history. And God is often pleased to do that. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? When God takes someone out of obscurity and places them in an important role of leadership, of influence for his purposes. I mean, think about Joseph, right? At the end of Genesis, here's this young man, very young when he went to Egypt. He went there as a slave. He ended up in prison. Somebody really of no account somebody that the Egyptians would take no thought of. He was a prisoner. He was a slave. And yet, in God's purposes, he takes this ordinary person and he exalts him to the second highest position in the land. God takes an ordinary person like Saul, who was hiding on the day of his coronation when he was going to be presented before the Israelite people. He was hiding. And God takes him and uses him. God takes a man like David, who when the prophet Samuel showed up and said, I'm here to anoint the next king. And he started with the oldest and the strongest and the most experienced. And God said, no, 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 no. And Samuel had to say, don't you have any more? And he says, yes, I have one, the runt of the family. He's out watching the sheep. Call him in. And God says, that's the one. Not the tallest one, not the most handsome one, not the most experienced one, but the one that God says, he's the one I have chosen, the one after my heart. God takes people who are ordinary out of ordinary families, and he uses them abundantly, amazingly, for his glory as a part of his redemptive story. And so to me, it's an amazing thought that here God is using Aaron. And he's establishing his, I think one of the reasons for this genealogy is he is establishing Aaron's position as a leader alongside of Moses. That Moses is the called leader, the deliverer, but Aaron is going to serve an important role in that process. As Moses' spokesperson, as a priest representing the people before God, Aaron is important to God's plan of redeeming his people from Egypt. And so God uses ordinary people and he uses them in amazing ways. And I hope that's encouraging to us. I hope it's encouraging to us to realize that we don't have to be necessarily the smartest person, or we don't necessarily have to be a famous person. We don't have to be the most talented person. God can take any person and use them for his purposes to magnify his name, to accomplish his glory. I want to finish our time tonight by just looking at a few other names in this passage and just drawing out some applications from them. For example, we come across in this story people by the name of Kohath. And we read later on that Kohath was a Levite tribe, and they were given the responsibility of caring for the furnishings of the tabernacle. And they were used of God to furnish, to care for, to watch over the tabernacle of God. Many of them were given responsibilities of carrying the holy vessels when it was going from one place to the next. And we have, even in the Psalms, some of Psalms of praise written about from them of their praise to God. And so that's an amazing thing that God is doing in this family. So we see the sons of Kohath, and we see men like Phinehas. The genealogy ends with Phinehas, who is Aaron's grandson. And in the book of Numbers, we read about the faithfulness and the righteousness and the zeal of Phinehas. When in a particular incident in Numbers, there were some Israelites who were engaged in immorality, in violating the law of God, and Phinehas took upon himself to come in and to rid the plague from within the camp, to rid the sin and the wickedness that was going on, and God rewarded Phinehas for his faithfulness and for his zeal. So we see some positive examples that come from this family line, but we also see some negative examples too, don't we? There's a few negative examples in this story. For example, we see the name Korah. And if you're familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, when you hear that name, you're associating Korah with rebellion, right? You can read the story of Korah and his followers who rebelled against Moses' leadership. And God responded to Korah and his followers and said, Moses is the one that I have chosen. And to demonstrate the fact that I have chosen him, God punished the Korah and his followers and swallowed them up into the earth. rebels against God, and God judged them. But we also see a couple of names here, a couple of sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. The book of Leviticus tells us that at one particular point, Nadab and Abihu, who were sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu went into the presence of God and they offered unauthorized fire on the altar of God. In other words, they were worshiping God in a way other than God had prescribed. And God judged them because he's a holy God. And so there are many things to learn here from these names as we trace some of their stories in other places in the Bible. And so I just want us to think about these names, think about what God is doing, think about how God uses ordinary people. And most of all, I think if I were to highlight one thing that was most important from this, is that God uses people by his grace. He uses people by his grace, not because they're worthy, not because they have so great accomplishments, but because God takes people and he lifts them up. He takes the humble and he exalts them. And he uses ordinary people to do amazing things as a part of his plan. And so as we seek to live for God, I hope that we're encouraged by reading names like this, knowing that God knows us. God knows these people. He knew them by name. He recorded them in Scripture. He knows us. He knows us by name. He knows everything about us. He knows every intimate detail of our lives. And he loves us and he cares for us. And every one of us has a particular place, a particular role to play in God's purposes for his church, for the world, for all time. So I hope that's encouraging to us. And remember that it's all by grace and all out of the love of God. And God is providentially weaving all of this together, isn't he? These families. You know, you look at a family tree and you see all the branches that go off of a family tree and all the different relationships that exist in a family tree. And God has that all within his plan, doesn't he? All within his plan. It's all a part of his story. He is providentially guiding all of these things like ordinary things like people getting married and having children. And God is guiding all of that for his glory. And so may we be just amazed by God's grace in using people and providentially guiding ordinary people to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for being such an amazing, amazing God and Father to us. Lord, we think about the fact that as we get up, and we do our things every day and we go to our places of work and we do our tasks and our chores that need to be done and we go to school. And Father, you're involved in our lives in all of those things. All of those things which seem ordinary and mundane, God, you're using us. You're working through us even in those things. Father, you are aware of who we are and you are our God and our Father, and you relate to us, Lord, and you love us as your children. And Lord, each of us has a place in your story. And Lord, that's an encouragement to us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you were doing at this particular time in history for your people, how you were raising up Moses and Aaron to be your servants, to rescue your people from slavery. And Father, we think about the ultimate climax of genealogies like this, which is the genealogy of Christ in the Gospels, and how Christ became our great high priest, and how Christ now represents us before your throne. And we can come to you directly into your presence, not through a tent, not through a veil of a tent, not through an animal sacrifice, but we can come to you through our risen Lord Jesus Christ, directly before your throne. And Father, that's an amazing privilege of your love and your grace that you've given to us. And so, Lord, help us to marvel at this story of you working out your purposes through individual lives. And Lord, may we go tonight from your house, having been blessed and encouraged by worshiping together with your people today. And Lord, as always, help us to honor and magnify your name. We pray this through Christ. Amen.